So friends, we know that we're in ordinary time. An ordinary time is all about what?
Discipleship.
Exactly. Ordinary time is discipleship. Mother Church is stressing discipleship all through this liturgical season. And as I mentioned before, it's very important that we pay attention to ordinary time. Now, admittedly, ordinary time falls at peculiar times during the year. For example, the summertime. And so oftentimes, ordinary time gets lost. We're very attentive to Lent. We're called to be very attentive to the Easter season. But when it comes to ordinary time, it just gets lost. And this is a very important liturgical season, because this is the season which Mother Church gives us a new schooling in Christian discipleship. She provides a curriculum, a guide, a reminder. She reproclaims the gospel and invites us as disciples to recommit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Ordinary time is very important, because ordinary time is all about what? It's all about discipleship. And we live in a fallen world. The odds are always against us. And we need as much help as we can get. And the liturgical year and the season of ordinary time is a great gift to us in order to help us, to be renewed in our discipleship. So let's look at our scripture today. Mother Church, of course, draws from the scriptures every Sunday of ordinary time and highlights some aspect of our discipleship. She's done it this Sunday. Mother Church, by doing this, provides us with a type of examination of conscience. So every Sunday of ordinary time, we're given a different aspect of discipleship, and we can start to ask ourselves, how am I doing in this area? So if we look at today, what do we hear? The prophet Jeremiah tells God, I'm done with you. I'm done. You duped me, and I let myself be duped. I trusted you. I spoke your words. And it has brought me nothing but grief and mockery and laughter. And it's true. Jeremiah is hailed as the prophet of lamentations, the sorrowful man. He lived a very difficult life. He never saw the fruition of the blessings of his fidelity. In our reading today, he's done. He's telling God, that's it. I'm not going to speak your word anymore. But then what happens? The prophet tells us, oh, I tried. But I felt a fire in my heart and I could feel it in my bones. He had to speak the word of God. Even though he knew it was going to bring him further persecution and sufferings, he was willing to speak the word of God. He was willing for himself to be that sorrowful man, that person of lamentations, if it meant being faithful to what God was asking him to do, if it meant speaking the truth, for the truth has a power that cannot be harnessed. Truth is so powerful right now in our society that people are trying to chip away at it. Have you noticed this new thing now? People talk about my truth. I'm going to tell you my truth. What's your truth? Truth isn't owned by anyone. It's not my truth, your truth. You know, we used to call that opinion. Okay, right? The truth was the one thing that was objective. We could actually agree on that. That actually united us, right? We engaged in discourse because we were both discerning, we and the others and so on. We're discerning to find the truth. What is truth? An observable realization, an observable way to look at reality. So when you say my truth, your truth, you talk about my reality, your reality. That's insanity. That's insanity. To think that I have a reality independent of the objective world, that literally is the clinical definition of insanity. Yet our society buys into this. Well, that's not my truth. That's your truth. No. Truth is truth. And it's so powerful. And it's so powerful, this is why the fallen world keeps trying to chip away from it, diminish it, confuse it. And of course, what is supposed to unite us, because of such moves by a fallen world, it actually can actually cause division. No, truth is truth. Right is right. No matter what I think, feel, or no matter where I might be. The prophet Jeremiah understood that and he spoke the truth. Now let's move to our gospel reading. What happens? The Lord Jesus, he has just praised Peter because Peter has said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, you didn't figure this out, Peter. You didn't come up with this on your own. God has revealed this to you. He has praised Peter because Peter has allowed himself to be a faithful instrument. And then right after that, now Jesus says in our gospel today, but listen, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to get beaten up by leadership. I'm going to be killed. And what does Peter do? takes the Lord aside, like he's going to correct him, you know, take him aside. Don't embarrass yourself. Come here, Jesus. Right? And he says, God forbid, this will never happen to you. And then Jesus spoke those chilling words. Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me, for you think as human beings do, not as God does. Because Peter did not want suffering. Peter didn't want suffering for himself. He didn't want suffering for the Lord Jesus. Peter had forgotten his basic catechism that when the Messiah would come, he must suffer. He will be victor, but he will be a wounded victor. But Peter didn't want that. No suffering. No. Get behind me. And then the Lord tells us, and did you hear the Lord today? If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and come follow me. You know, we've gotten so used to that language, we have forgotten how startling it was when the Lord first said it. Take up your cross. The cross was an instrument, a brutal instrument of torture, used by an occupying, unbelieving force in order to intimidate subject peoples. Rome used the cross and it scared people. People didn't speak about the cross. It was horrible. And this, Jesus is saying we have to take up our cross. What is wrong with this man? Has he lost his mind? No, he knows exactly what he's saying. And of course, here in the 21st century, we've just cleaned it up a little bit. Actually, we've cleaned it up a lot. To the point where it doesn't shock us anymore. If you want to follow Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross. Yes, that brutal instrument of torture, of humiliation. And follow the Christ who himself has embraced the cross. Are you willing to do that? Have you been doing that in your lives? I think, I feel, I want, I desire. We know that language in our tradition. That was the language of Lucifer, the fallen one. We know that language. We know the disposition of that heart. But we don't know that language in the mouth of a disciple. It's not what I want, what I think, what I feel, what I desire. That is not our way. We have denied that. And we are willing to embrace our cross so that we can follow the crucified and risen one into eternal life. But are we doing that, friends? So oftentimes we speak one thing and we do another. The Lord dismisses that. He says, at one occasion, I do not need your lip service. And there are some among us who've just been raised in our faith, but they've never really understood our faith. They perhaps have heard this reading dozens and dozens of times. Whatever. I hope it's not a long homily today. Doesn't mean anything. It meant a lot to the initial listeners. People walked away because of what Jesus was saying. A cross. I'm not going to embrace a cross. In your life, are you willing to embrace the cross? And are you willing to embrace the cross in order to speak the truth? This is the challenge Mother Church gives us today during this ordinary time. Disciples of the Lord speak the Lord's message. Disciples of the Lord are willing to accept suffering and persecution. Is that what you've been doing in your workplaces? No. Are you one of those Christians that have lost your tongue and backbone? Is go along to get along. Are you one of those Christians? Because the Lord has something to say about that too. That's lukewarmness. And the Lord tells us, I will vomit you from my mouth on the day of judgment. Wow! Pretty intense. The Lord had no tolerance when it came to the lukewarm. The weak, those who were suffering and wanting to follow, the Lord had nothing but compassion. But the hypocrite, the lukewarm, go away. Do not follow me. You are not of my way. What about in your neighborhoods, friends? Are you speaking the truth? What about in your families, your extended families? What about in your network of friends? You see, what happens in our world today, we're worshiping a different God. We have this God, this false trinity out there. This is the God of comfort, status, and respectability. I've had Christians say to me, Father, I can't fight the LGBTQ plus movement because I have to have my job. I have children. Okay. Just prepare that in dialogue for when you're in hell. You can explain that to the evil one. He's going to love what you got to say. Right? I can't stand up against my homeowners association. What are you talking about? Okay. Well, then just acknowledge that you've become compromised and you're not willing to speak the truth. Jeremiah would not recognize you. Jeremiah, the man of the covenant, would not recognize you as a person of the covenant. You know, Team Grace, I have to tell you, we have some real heroes in our parish. Some men and women who are willing to stand up for what is true have lost everything. They understand what discipleship means. In June, we had some parishioners lose their employment because they refused to comply with the LGBTQ plus movement. You know that tolerance movement? Yeah. They came at them with everything they had. They lost employment. We have people who have not received promotions because they stood up against Black Lives Matter Incorporated and other such inverse racism. We have parishioners whose children have been removed from youth sports. Because the parents said, we're not going to allow a fake boy to be in the boy's room or a fake girl to be in the girl's room, who've held the line against transgenderism. And their children were expelled from youth sports. We have parishioners in their homeowners association that have been banned from meetings because they asked questions. Oh, the homeowners association is still charging them their fees, right? They're just not allowed to have a voice anymore. We have some real heroes of our faith in our parish. That's what we're trying to do here at Our Lady of Grace, to understand what we're called to do. If you are valuing your job or your promotion or your social status or your respectability above the speaking of truth, just acknowledge that you're not following Jesus Christ. You're following something else. You are giving homage to that false God, comfort, status, respectability. That's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, the prophet Jeremiah could have lived a really comfortable life. Follow the tenets of the law of Moses and the covenant, and just kind of toe the line. Status quo, he could have done that. But he knew what God was asking of him. And he saw great evil. And he had to speak the truth. We have parishioners who have been disowned by their extended families because they come and pray in front of an abortion clinic, an abortion facility. The extended family said, we don't want you to be a part of our family anymore. And they're willing to do that because they understand that as Christians, we protect the vulnerable and the weak. In your life, in your discipleship, dear friends, where do you stand? Are you denying yourself? Are you taking up your cross? Are you willing to speak the truth and accept suffering and persecution? Or have you been compromised? Do you know what I think is very interesting is we have some very creative Christians among us, sly as serpents, innocent as doves, and they've learned that you can actually compete against these ideologies on their own terms. One very interesting parishioner, when they were told that they had to put a rainbow flag on their email, pushed back and actually lodged an HR complaint. It's still pending. And the corporation is very fearful because they're not used to that. No, the Christians usually just comply. We just scare them and they do what we tell them. They've always been good and obedient sheep. But there are some Christians who are saying, enough. Enough. We can look at our world today and say, how is it we live in a society that has legalized abortion, legalized gay marriage? Or just on a micro level, we can look and say, how is it that we can now have such road rage and such cruelty, even in grocery stores. Older members of our parish have told me on repeated occasions how they've been treated in public. And people act surprised. What's happening? You really don't get it. Our civilization was built by Christian principles. We've abandoned them. So we are returning to barbarism. People keep wanting to appeal to some natural goodness or some sense of virtue. It's not there. Are you delusional? That was only in our society because of its Christian influence. That's fading. And the return of barbarism is only going to get worse. Which is why people can look and say, why do we have all these shootings? Why is all this violence? We didn't have this in former ages. And it's going to get even worse as time goes on because it's a return to barbarism. Now, the good thing for us, friends, well, first of all, the challenging part of that is we are where we are because Christians stopped speaking. Christians just learned to be obedient sheep to secular masters. They told us, shut up. They said, you're going to privatize your religion and keep it within the four walls of your house of worship. You're not going to talk about God. You're not going to talk about moral truth. You're not going to talk about prayer. You're just going to shut up. And most Christians are, okay. Okay. Just don't take away our status or our respectability or our comfort. Well, okay, sure. Yeah, well, whatever, sure, okay, sure. Yeah, you can kill unborn babies, that's okay. Sure, two men, two women get married, okay, sure, whatever. Yeah, whatever, sure. Christians just stop speaking. We're supposed to be the salt, the light, and the leaven of the world. And we have become compromised. Now, the good news is we're not stuck in this. God can still change our civilization and our world. But we have to start speaking. We have to start being willing to stand up. We have to have the spirit of Jeremiah. And I'm going to say what is true because I feel the fire in my heart and the fire in my bones and I must speak truth and I'm going to accept whatever suffering or persecutions come with this. Because I care enough about my relationship with God. I care enough about my family. I care enough about my society. I seek to be a good Samaritan. I love those who are around me. And so I will do what is right. I will speak what is true. That's what it means to be a Christian, dear friends. If you have become so entrenched in this fallen world that you have lost your tongue and your backbone, you can come to Mass every Sunday and warm one of these pews, but let me tell you, you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord would never have allowed himself to be entrenched. He would never have allowed himself to be intimidated and not speak truth. And if you dare to claim to be one of his disciples, then we are all called to do what he did, to show the fortitude he did, and to speak the truth that he spoke. So how are we doing with that, dear friends? I told you every Sunday was an examination of conscience, didn't I? We have to look at our lives. When have I not spoken truth? Because I was scared or nervous. When did I deprive those around me of the truth? And of course, when we speak the truth, we don't have to speak and be jerks about it. St. Paul says we are to speak the truth in love. Now, sometimes we don't get a whole lot of love when we speak the truth, right? But we need to speak the truth. There's the examination of conscience for us on this Sunday of Ordinary Time. In your families, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, among your friends. Are you speaking the truth? Are you willing to suffer for what is true and good and noble and beautiful? And we know during Ordinary Time, not only are we assessing our own discipleship, but we're a member of the body of believers, and which means we have to discern the discipleship of the body, which has led the bishops of our country to say that we need a national Eucharistic revival. Because 70% of our own do not believe in the true presence of the Lord. And that's just startling. As often as I have said that, it still startles me every time I say that. Now, I know that for some, the fact that we are constantly going through the Eucharistic revival, some have expressed to me recently that it's getting tiring. I said, Father, I feel like we're just always talking about the Eucharist. We're always talking about, yeah, I know. And we got another year and a half of this. Okay. 3-year revival, we're halfway in. We got another year and a half to go. And if it's tiresome to you that we have to go over the Eucharist, first I would say humble yourself and use this as an opportunity to deepen in your own faith and devotion. But also, if it does get tiresome, then offer it up. I mean that sincerely. Offer that up for the conversion of those who do not believe. And realize that we are accepting this because we are a member of a community. We don't approach the Lord by ourselves. We are a member of the church. We are a member of the covenant people. And when the covenant is hurting, when the people of God are hurting, the strong carry the weak. St. Paul says we make up for what is lacking in the body of Christ. 70% don't believe, then the 30% have to do more. And this National Eucharistic Revival is an opportunity for us to do more. And we know here at Our Lady of Grace, we're doing a homily series. And we're going through the parts of the Mass in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And right now, what I'd like to do is just go over a few numbers in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. If you have your catechism, you can open it with me. And we're going to be at number 1359. I'm just going to do a few numbers. Number 1359. But first, let me ask you, Team Grace, true or false, is there a catechism of the Catholic Church? Exactly. Now, here at Our Lady of Grace, it's comical to ask that question. But you have to be aware that over 90% of your fellow Catholics do not know that there's a catechism of the Catholic Church. So if you speak about the catechism of the Catholic Church to other believers, you might have to explain what you're talking about, because they won't know. So we do have a catechism in the Catholic Church. How many main parts are there in the catechism?
Four.
What's the first part?
Creed.
The creed. What's the second part?
Sacraments.
The third part?
Morals.
The fourth part?
Prayer.
Prayer. You know, there you have it, Team Grace. You have the inner structure of the catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, the catechism has a great table of contents. It has one of the most extensive indexes I've ever seen in a book. But even if you didn't want to look at the table of contents or the index, you could just look and know you have the four basic parts of the catechism. You know the general area where to look. So let me ask you, if I wanted to know about the Lord's Prayer, and by the way, there's a beautiful commentary of the Lord's Prayer in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Say, I want to know about the Lord, more about the Lord's Prayer, what part of the catechism would I go to?
Prayer,
exactly. What if I want to know more about the resurrection? Like, what does this mean that he wasn't just resuscitated, that the Lord was resurrected? Like, what does that mean? Where would I go?
Creed.
The creed, exactly. What about if I wanted to know about thievery and intellectual property? Where would I go?
Morals,
exactly. And don't forget, intellectual property is still property, right? So if you take intellectual property, you're still stealing. Catechism has some things to say about that, right? What about if I want to know about the Eucharist?
Sacraments,
exactly. So we're in part two. We're in the sacraments. We're in the portion of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Their part two on the Eucharist. This part has multiple subparts. So we're in a subpart right now. And again, we're going to pick up at number 1359. The Catechism reads, the Eucharist, the sacrament of our salvation, accomplished by Christ on the cross, is also a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for the work of creation. Now look at that first part right there. The Eucharist, the sacrament of our salvation. We're going to see this throughout the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We've already seen it in some parts. The Catechism is saying that the grace we receive from the Holy Sacrifice and the worthy reception of Holy Communion, that's where we receive the grace in order to work out our salvation. So the Eucharist is the sacrament of our salvation. The church goes on, accomplished by Christ on the cross. But wait a minute, someone can say, wait. The cross, what does the cross have to do with the Eucharist? The Eucharist, that's what Jesus did in the upper room. Like the cross he did, you know, sometime later, like the next day or something, you know, outside of Jerusalem. Like what is the catechism talking about? The Eucharist fulfilled by the cross. But here at Lady of Grace, we know this, right? Because at a Catholic Mass, are we in the upper room?
No.
At a Catholic Mass, are we at Calvary?
Yes.
That what the Lord Jesus did in the upper room is intimately connected to what he did on the cross. And at every Catholic Mass, the Holy Spirit takes that one historical sacrifice 2,000 years ago and represents that sacrifice to us, the baptized who are present today. So the cross and the Eucharist are two sides of the same coin. And we have to understand that. They are the same mystery. So when we think cross, we can think Eucharist. When we think Eucharist, we think cross. The two are connected. This number reminds us that the whole of creation is a part of the Eucharistic sacrifice. And we know that as human beings, we're the only creation that has a body and a soul, matter and spirit. Angels don't have bodies and animals don't have spiritual souls. Which means we're peculiar. When we come and we participate in the Eucharistic sacrifice, we bring all creation with us. The portion of the world that God has given to you, you bring that with you to the Eucharistic sacrifice. And all of creation comes with you. So your animals, your dogs, your cats, the creation, the world around us, we bring that with us here to the Eucharistic sacrifice. That's a part of the offering. Let's continue. Through Christ, the church can offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for all that God has made good, beautiful, and just in creation and in humanity. I'm sorry, we skipped a line there. In the Eucharistic sacrifice, the whole of creation, loved by God, is presented to the Father through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And then the sentence I just read. So again, this number just shows that all creation is a part of it. It's not like we leave the world and we're here kind of just in our own little worlds, our own little minds, and this is what we do. But that we bring creation with us. That fallen world we keep speaking of, we want that fallen world to share in the grace of God. We want to bring that fallen world here to the altar so that it also can be redeemed. So the fallen world can also itself be elevated by the grace of God. Number 1360 continues. The Eucharist is a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Father, a blessing by which the church expresses her gratitude to God for all his benefits, for all that he has accomplished through creation, redemption, and sanctification. The Eucharist means, first of all, thanksgiving. So the Eucharist, that's a Greek word, it means thanksgiving. Eucharist means what? You know what's interesting, Team Grace? We've talked about this before. The early names of our worship, the earliest name was just called New Passover. And then it was called New Testament or New Covenant. And then it was called the Parousia. And eventually the early church said, we need to call this Eucharist. Because what we're doing here, our worship, is thanksgiving. So we named our worship what we're called to do. So the Eucharist, the Eucharistic sacrifice, we called our worship by the very virtue that God is calling forth from us when we approach him. We should readily give thanks. During the offertory of the Mass, we're preparing for the sacrifice, and we're offering God everything. In addition to all the things that we're offering him, our fears, our hopes, our joys, our sufferings, our triumphs, in addition, we should be also giving him thanks. And friends, let me tell you, it's a sign of spiritual maturity. Now, we thank God not simply for the good things, but we even thank him for the difficult things. Lord, I thank you for not answering my prayers. Lord, I thank you for the sufferings that you have allowed in my life. I thank you for the grace in order to walk through those sufferings. It's a sign of spiritual maturity. We thank God for all things. Job tells us, whether the Lord gives or takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We can't just praise the Lord and give him thanks when we get what we want. Spiritual maturity leads us to thank him even when we don't get what we want, and yet we still praise him. We still offer thanks. So we know, of course, this is a Eucharist. We are called to give thanks. Let's conclude with number 1361. The Eucharist is also the sacrifice of praise by which the church sings the glory of God and the name of all creation. Is that why you came here this morning? You want to sing the glory of God? Yeah, I don't see that in some of you. Right? You're like, it's a little too early for that, right? But we are called to sing the glory of God on behalf of all creation. Again, we bring creation with us, and we're called to lift up our hearts. The Catechism continues, this sacrifice of praise is possible only through Christ. He unites the faithful to his person, to his praise, and to his intercession. So that the sacrifice of praise to the Father is offered through Christ and with him to be accepted in him. Look at that. Jesus unites us to his person, to his praise, and to his intercession. Now, we've talked a lot about being united with his person. We stress that a lot here at Our Lady of Grace. But just the idea that the Lord unites us with his praise. The Lord is constantly singing praise to the Father. He adores him, right? And he allows us to be a part of that praise as he praises the Father, right? And are we allowing ourselves to be a part of that praise? Also his intercession. And then, of course, we know the Catechism there reminds us again that the Eucharistic sacrifice is offered to whom? To the Father. To the Father. To whom is the sacrifice offered? Exactly. And Team Grace, you have to know this because this is the big one that most Catholics get wrong. Is the Lord Jesus the one that we are offering the sacrifice to? No, Jesus is the one offering the sacrifice. We get to be a part of the sacrifice because we're members of his body. Jesus is the one who's making the sacrifice, and he's offering the sacrifice to whom? The Father. All this is directed to God the Father. We are in Christ, with Christ, and we are offering our sacrifice through Christ. If we didn't have the Lord Jesus, could we offer a sacrifice? Could the Father accept our sacrifice? No, we're dirty. We are sinful. St. Paul says we are enemies of God. We have rebelled against him. We sin. We tell God, I know better. Forget about you. Forget about your wisdom. Forget about your teachings. I'm going to do it my way. St. Paul says we are enemies of God. We are subject only to his wrath. The only thing we deserve is damnation. But the Lord Jesus has called us to be with him, the only righteous one. And in Christ, we can offer a sacrifice. In Christ, we can receive grace and be transformed more and more into his likeness. He can turn fallenness into glory. He can turn vice into virtue. He can take brokenness and bring healing. But that's all this is done in Christ. And if we keep thinking we can do it by ourselves and we can white knuckle this, we're just going to be foolish. For victory is only found in Jesus Christ. Virtue is only found in Jesus Christ. Authentic worship is only found in Jesus Christ. A worthy sacrifice can only be offered in Jesus Christ. Okay, that concludes this part of the catechism. In 2 weeks, we're going to pick back up with the catechism. Next week, we're going to go back to the parts of the Mass, and we're going to begin again with the Roman canon. We're going to pick back up where we were and just continue to walk through that first Eucharistic prayer. Friends, I want to remind you, during this ordinary time, we're in a national Eucharistic revival. We should be assessing and evaluating our own Eucharistic belief and devotion because we're members of the church. But also in terms of our own discipleship, we should be evaluating where we are. And today Mother Church asks us, where are you in terms of speaking the truth? Where are you in your willingness to embrace the cross and accept persecution and sufferings because you speak the truth? So as we assess this, these different aspects, our task is to always draw closer to the Lord Jesus. This is about hearing him say, come follow me. And in the depths of our hearts saying, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I see in you the fulfillment of all my hopes and dreams, everything I ever wanted. I abandon all things. I choose you, and I will follow you. That's discipleship, dear friends. To hear the call, to accept it, and to do all that we can to faithfully follow it.